The following lecture by Dr. Gordon H. Clark is entitled Non-Christian Views.
Now, I guess it's time to start the new lecture, is it? Today's lecture. Unless there's somebody who is anxious to say something, and I'm afraid there are too many of you who are not anxious, and I'm going to needle you until you do. This has to do with a particular type of religion that is, to a certain extent, widespread. I've met it in various places. It may not be so widespread as Jehovah's Witnesses. I doubt that it is. But anyhow, it's an active organization of the present day. It's called The Way. And their chief theologian is a man by the name V.P. Vierville, Vierville. I suppose he says Vierville or Weirville. I don't know. You've heard of him?
No. I'm trying to get started.
Vierville. Vierville. The title of his book is Jesus is Not God. Now, Vierville, in this book, argues that Jewish Christianity was not Trinitarian, but by the 4th century, the church was altogether Gentile. Not being well inclined to the Jews, the large majority of whom were not Christian, and having been raised from childhood among Greek and Roman polytheists, the Gentile theologians imposed their pagan ideas on the church. In fact, I'm summarizing Vierville. In fact, the pagans were not so much polytheists as they were Trinitarians. It is a common, natural, universal religious doctrine. Buddhism, Hinduism, Stoicism, and the Homeric gods all had Trinity. Hence, Athanasius and his Gentile supporters foisted Trinitarianism onto the original monotheistic Judaic Christianity. The author even gives the names of three Homeric gods, but with no mention of several others. One could hardly suppose that he'd ever read Homer. Americans may have heard of the Greek gods from A to Z: Ares, Artemis, Dionysius, Hephaestus, Hera, Poseidon, and Zeus. But Americans probably cannot rattle off the names of the Hindu deities: Aditi, Agni, Arianyi, Dions, Pitar, Indra, a minor war god, and his wife Indrani, Prithivi, another female deity, Pusan, Rita, Soma, Sura, Varuna, Vak, and Vata. Some of us no doubt have heard of Vishnu and Shiva, but where in all this is there any hint of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? Where are their particular personalities, their mutual relationships, and their activity? True, Fraser's Golden Bough, not so well thought of as when it was first published, but at any rate, Fraser's Golden Bough. Want to memorize the Hindu gods, it's on this page there. Well, it is. Fraser's Golden Bough, when first published, speaks of a Hindu trinity: Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva. Yet on a later page, he refers to Krishna, and still later to a goddess, Kuri, and her husband, Mahadev. So the point there is that Hinduism was not Trinitarian, in spite of what Vierville says. Less fanciful, but equally mistaken, is any attempt to find in Plato a trinity significantly resembling the Christian trinity. Of course, it is always possible to find some resemblance between any two things. Not only are lions and squirrels both vertebrates, they're alike in that, but also the square root of minus one and political justice are similar. How? What? Well, I said, because they're both concepts of the human mind. My dog, Victor, when I was a boy, recognized a marked similarity between a cat and a catechism. Thus, one can say, truly and trivially, that the Holy Spirit and Poseidon, as well as Britannia, all rule the waves. Now, as it is with triangles too, there is a sort of trinity in Plato. The triangle is a trinity, isn't it? And there's a sort of a trinity in Plato. The supreme being is the world of ideas, or more particularly, the idea of the good. Then there is a demiurge, a soul who made the heavens and the earth. The third member of the trinity is the recalcitrant space on which the demiurge imposed the ideal forms. All of these are eternal, but they are not equal in power and glory. The demiurge is clearly a soul or person, but he is not the son of anyone. The world of ideas is a living mind, if we take the sophist seriously. But this living mind is not the creator of anything. Space, of course, is not a mind or soul or person, and aside from being extended, is unconscious and chaotic. It's not a divine being at all. Three persons in one substance is a concept Plato never thought of, and if he had, he would have rejected it immediately. Hence, any attempt to see the origin of the Athanasian Trinity in Plato or in the Stoics is a case of hallucinogenic ophthalmia. Now, you may be a little uninterested in the details of ancient Greek philosophy. I can understand that. But this isn't altogether ancient Greek philosophy. Just a month ago, this is July the, well, 6 weeks ago, at least recently, that is about 6 weeks ago, two ladies came to the door of my house and told me that the Trinity was a pagan religion, which all religions have. These were not people from the way either. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And they tried to insist to me that all pagan religions were Trinitarian, and that's why we shouldn't be Trinitarians. Well, In Indianapolis, we had Jehovah's Witnesses come to our door about once a month. Now, down on Lookout Mountain, they come about once a year. Of course, it's not a city congested as Philadelphia, or Indianapolis, I mean. But these things are vital today, and you have to know something about Plato if you're going to answer them, or something about Vishnu and Shiva. I suggest, as a matter of strategy or tactics, maybe you call it tactics, to ask them what religions are they talking, or to mention a particular religion that has a trinity. And then either they will mumble something because they probably don't know what they're talking about anyhow, or they might give an example and then you can pin them down. But this is something that happens today. This is an evangelistic effort on the part of these people, and we must meet it. And don't be too upset or repelled by my talking about Plato and Aristotle. They're very useful when two uninformed ladies come to the front door. I was sort of amused at these two. There was one that was obviously going to do most of the talking, and the other stood back. But when I began to ask questions, it was one who stood back that had to answer them. I suspect that this second lady was just supervising this person's first attempt at visitation. But, well, anyhow, this, I say, this isn't altogether ancient history.
Question.
Yeah.
Could you also not argue from the point of church history?
Well, how would that answer the question that all pagan religions are Trinitarian?
Well, probably wouldn't answer that, but it would answer the question of Christianity as not a latecomer, fourth century.
Oh, but the, how? No, Christian they would say, well, the history of the Christian church shows that it became pagan in the year 325 A.D.
But church history says different.
What does it say?
Well, before that, it was pronounced a heresy, was it not?
No.
By other church fathers, clearly. Not.
What was pronounced a heresy?
Arianism.
What?
Arianism.
No, it wasn't. Arianism was pronounced a heresy in 325 A.D.
I know, but I mean, he spoke about it long before 325.
Well, yes, but these were Gentiles, you know. Tertullian wasn't a Jew. And it's these Gentiles that brought it into the church, and they conquered the church in 325. That's church history. Are you all asleep?
No. I was wondering about the textbook that would give us
Beg pardon?
A textbook that would give us this Latin view.
Well, this one that I'm talking about is one. And later on, I'll talk about the Jehovah's Witnesses. I just happened to mention them, by the way. Yes, you can get their books.
Just one more question, if you don't mind. Plato, you said, would never thought of three persons as one, or would have never accepted it.
Yeah.
Could you explain why he would have? I mean, you know.
Not within the period of an hour.
Oh, okay.
You just have to take this part of it as a partial explanation. He had three principles. The world of ideas, of which the top was the world that was the idea of the good, and this was a living mind. You could call that a person. Then there was a demiurge who imposed the ideas on an eternal space. There's no creation. As I may say later on, the demiurge took space and formed it into pyramids and cubes. Well, there's a previous step. He took space and formed, I guess you might say, plates that were equilateral triangles and squares. And with the equilateral triangles, he formed pyramids, and with the squares, he formed cubes. Now, out of the cubes, he made water, and out of the pyramids, he made the other three elements. And that's why the other three elements can change from one to the other, but water, I think it's water, I'm pretty sure it's water, can't change anything else. And this was his explanation of how the demiurge, a powerful spirit, formed chaotic space by imposing geometrical forms on it. And that is not Trinitarianism. The space, the space is eternal or everlasting, but it is chaotic. It has no mind. It's not a person. The demiurge is a person, but he's not the supreme being, and there's no idea of creation. The more you know of this, the more you can irritate the people that knock on your door. Oh, it's easy to deal with. I played a dirty trick on the Jehovah's Witnesses once. I was sitting sitting on the lawn of our house in Wheaton many years ago, and I happened to be reading Plotinus in Greek. And one of Jehovah's Witnesses came along and began to lecture me on the first chapter of John. You know, that's what they often do. And he told me all about the Greek of the first. I said, you know a lot of Greek. Please translate this. I handed him some Plotinus. Well, it was a dirty trick because Plotinus's Greek is one of the most difficult there is. But he got up and left. I can tell you another story. I didn't do this, but a friend of mine did. He did essentially, except he didn't have Plotinus. He had the New Testament. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses talked about the first verse of John, and my friend happened to have a Greek Testament in his hand, and showed him, maybe turned to First John, showed him, says, "Well, now look at this." And the Jehovah's Witnesses, according to my friend's report, which I think he told the truth, looked at it this way. So, what is this? That's the first chapter of John, which you're talking about. So.
I have a question.
Yes.
I don't quite, you say we need to know this here in order to confuse the friends that come to our door here, but why not take them to these Trinitarian scriptures that you gave us yesterday and let them, let the Holy Spirit work as you showed them those scriptures? Wouldn't that be the same thing?
No, not exactly, although I agree that you must preach the scriptures and ask God to grant them faith. But if you wish to engage in apologetics, you have to answer their arguments and show what's wrong with them. And, of course, when you try to show them something from Scripture, they will say, yes, but that is a Gentile imposition on an original Jewish Christianity. Now, I'm all in favor of what you call preaching the simple gospel, though it's not so simple as some people think. But you have to preach the atonement. That's the central doctrine, yes. But you also have to meet the opponents. And it's not merely the two women come to your door. The Jehovah's Witnesses and the Way circulate the general public with arguments that seem plausible to people who don't know more. And if they say, well, now, the Greeks had a trinity and the Indians, East Indians had a trinity, people who don't know anything about Greek civilization or Indian civilization can't say anything. And so Peter says you must always be ready to give an answer to the person that brings this stuff to you.
I thought that answer should be scriptural.
The scripture doesn't say anything about whether the religions of India have three gods or so on.
But I thought Peter's inference was that it should be scriptural.
Well, I think it should be, but also you have to point out what their error is. And in these cases, the scripture does not give us any information about the Indian religions. Let me make some further remarks on this. You not only have to meet the two ladies that come to the door, you have to meet a large array of highly educated people. And, of course, the Holy Spirit can change their minds just as he changed the mind of Paul. But they are apt to discount what you say unless you can meet them on their own ground. And if you can show them, say, Plato's Timaeus, where you have some of these things I've just mentioned, they'll listen to you. Otherwise, they won't listen to you. And while I certainly don't advocate discarding the scriptures by no means, but it's a matter of strategy. Maybe I could use the scriptural phrase, becoming all things to all men. And if you are working with scholars, you have to give certain scholarly, you have to meet certain scholarly requirements. And
I always thought the Bible didn't need any defense.
Oh, it didn't?
No, it defends itself, doesn't it? If you take people to the scripture.
The Holy Spirit may convince a person of the truth of the scriptures, but if he is preaching a wrong religion, I think it is very well to show that it is illogical, or what he says, or in the case of this, what he says about it is not correct, and so on. And after you have cleared the ground, I think then you can present the scriptures with the greater expectation of the Spirit using them. But that isn't always the case, of course. Yeah.
What happens if you come across the man who has a PhD in some sort of the sciences?
Then you write a book on the philosophy of science and belief in God.
We're all not capable of doing that.
I wish you were.
I know I wish I were too.
And that's the trouble with Hills. He doesn't know beans about physics.
Right.
Yeah. Then he shouldn't talk about it in his book.
I agree.
All right.
He knows a lot about textual criticism.
Good. Yes, he does. But you see, he injures his cause by putting in stuff that he shouldn't put in.
Very true.
Yeah.
But that still doesn't answer the question of the common person that comes out of high school, who's busy with many things, who has the Word of God, that he has to write a book?
No, of course, you have to meet a person where he is. Now, the Way and the Jehovah's Witnesses have certain ideas about Greek philosophy, Indian religion, and so on. And you must meet them there.
I don't think he has to write the book, Dr. Clark. He has to read it. He doesn't have to write the book.
Well, who doesn't have to do what?
How a man doesn't have to write the book on the philosophy of science. He has to read it.
But, well, yes.
But the question is, can you read enough books to deal with everybody in the human world?
Oh, no, you can't.
There's no possible way.
But you should be as well prepared as you can be.
This concludes Dr. Clark's lecture entitled Non-Christian Views. Thank you for listening.